We're in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Normally, I don't pick passages of Scripture to preach on a day for certain occasions, but what happens in this passage actually happened to one of our loved ones here in this congregation this week. And so I'm going to speak to you, brother, and I'm going to speak to us all, that we might hear from God and learn from Him. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot against us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, we need your help. Lord, we need your help to preach. I need your help to preach. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I pray that you would guard my heart, guard my mind, guard my mouth from saying anything that is not of you, that is not true, that is not wise, that is not helpful. Father, guard our hearts and ears as we hear. Father, I pray that everyone here would hear a better sermon than I preach. Lord, that we would be instructed in your word, that we would know what this passage means, and Lord, that you would apply it to our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. One headline in a Philadelphia news story in March of this year read this way: Philadelphia 15-year-olds murdered, married father in failed robbery. Two 15-year-old Philadelphia boys face murder charges for shooting a man while he walked his dog, firing the final round as he pleaded for his life, authorities said. The cold-hearted teens and a 14-year-old boy targeted 51-year-old James Stuhlman for a robbery after they tired of playing basketball. Police Captain James Clark told reporters. At one point, he did plead for his life, Clark said Thursday at a news conference. He said, "Please don't shoot me. Please don't shoot me." And they still shot him one more time. So, a 51-year-old father who has a daughter who's married and now leaves a daughter and a wife without him is shot in cold blood because two young men are bored playing basketball and want to rob someone for money. So this what we read about in Proverbs, this happens. This happens in our city. Friends, even closer to home, this happens in our neighborhood. Near the Ritas, water ice, this week, one of our beloved ones, Elijah, was on his way home from school. He's a high school senior at Olney Charter High School. On his way home for school, and is approached by someone and says, "I want a dollar." And he said, "I don't have a dollar." And this person proceeded to hit him, and many more came out of the woodwork and pummeled him, attacked him for money. So this happens. This is not some far-off thing that we just, wow, this proverb's here and it's far away from us. No, this happens. This happens in our neighborhood. It happened to one of our own. Praise God, he's okay. Working the sound system today. He's okay. But what should we learn from this? It amazed me that I'm preaching on this passage. I didn't choose to preach on this. This is just the next passage as we read through the Proverbs and preach through the Proverbs. And here we are. We should learn many things from this passage. We should learn to turn from sin. We should learn about this sin and the attraction of sin. We should learn about the punishment of sinners that awaits them. So let's look together at this passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, we see God address, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." One of the assumptions of this short phrase is that we will and should be around sinners. We will and should be around sinners. This is different from that fundamentalism that said earlier in the 1900s that we're just going to run away from everything. And we're going to have our little enclave and we're going to leave the world, totally leave the world, and have our own schools, our own this, our own that, move out to the woods and in camp and forget about the world because they're bad. Friends, that's not how we should live as Christians. It's not. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. We're to be salt of the earth, as Rebecca Pippert's book says, out of the salt shaker and into the world. How are sinners going to get saved if we stay in the salt shaker? We have to get out into the highways and byways. John 17, 11 and verse 16, Jesus said this, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." They are in the world. His disciples, they are in the world. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we ought to be around sinners. We ought to have friendships with sinners. We ought to spend time with sinners as our Lord was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We want sinners to come in this church that make us feel really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. We want to invite them in and love them. On the other hand, you should be very careful who your closest friends are and those whom you let influence you. So there are some of us that really need to hear that first part. There's others of us that really need to hear this last part, because you are in friendships with people who are leading you into sin. And you need to cut that off. You see, if you are in friendships and relations with people who are leading you to disobey God, you need to cut it off. You're dating someone, young person, who is not a believer, who doesn't love Jesus more than you. You need to cut it off. And so our closest friendships, those people that we put around us and allow to be around us, who have influence over our lives about what we think and what we do, we need to be very careful about those deep and intimate friendships. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Bad company ruins good morals. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 15. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, a false god? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" So friends, though we should be out in the world and friends with sinners, we should cut those friendships off at the point when they're influencing us to sin against our God. Because God is most important. Al Martin said, "If you want to flirt with hell, flirt with ungodly friends." If you want to flirt with hell, flirt with ungodly friends. What else can we notice from this phrase, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent"? Well, one encouragement for us all is that temptation is not sin. Did you know that? To be tempted is not sin. We know this because Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest." It's speaking of Jesus, our great high priest. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted. But we must say no to the temptation. Do not consent. We learn from this short passage that you should not go along with what everybody else is doing if what they are doing is sinful. Turn from sin. We should learn from this passage that we should turn from sin. Friend, how are you being enticed in your life today to sin? Maybe some of your friends are enticing you to sin. They're tempting you to sin. They're calling on you, "Come and do this with me." Maybe they've been doing it for years and you've been living in this and your conscience has become so seared that you've done it and don't even think anything about it. Friend, how are you being enticed to sin? God's Word this morning tells you, do not consent. Say no to sin. Turn from sin. Spurgeon preached a sermon titled "Christ's First and Last Subject." Christ's first and last subject. And his first and last subject was repent. Repent simply means you're walking this direction and this is sin, death, and hell. And repent is to turn a 180 and walk toward God and righteousness and holiness. That's what it means to repent. And Jesus in Matthew 4:17 said, the text says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so that's his first subject there at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And then his last words there in Luke 24:47. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so we go out and we preach repentance. We preach turn from sin. And friend, to do that, we have to define what sin is. We have to get into the details. We have to meddle a little bit in people's lives. We don't like meddling. So we learn, turn from sin. And friends, we meddle because we love people. We love people. The mother who runs after her child who's running out in the street, runs after the child and grabs the child so that the child won't be killed. That's what preaching about sin is doing. Please, I love you. Don't do it. Don't go there. Turn. Don't run out in the street and die. That's what love does. It's not judgmental. It's love. It's love that preaches about sin and hell and the cross and Christ and the resurrection. Love does that. Don't listen to the world that tells you anytime you talk about sin, you're being judgmental. That's just a lie. And friend, the good news for those of you who are here in Christ today, those of you who have been born again, those who know Jesus, have a personal relationship with Him, the good news is in Christ, you have the power by the Holy Spirit to turn from sin and not consent. Christian, you have the power living in you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That power dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. Next, notice the sin that is actually addressed and the attraction of this sin. Proverbs 1:11-14. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol.'" Sheol is the place of the dead, the realm of the dead. "Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse." So what is the sin here that's warned against? It's very simply the ambushing of the innocent. Shedding innocent blood, stealing money or resources, hurting someone else so that you get personal gain. Exactly what this person was trying to do to Elijah. Give me your money or I'll beat you up. That's the sin here. Shedding innocent blood, killing for money. Killing for money. Friends, we have a whole industry in this country that kills for money. It's called abortion. Broad Alney is a blood corner. Dr. Benjamin testified at the Gosnell trial that he's performed over 40,000 abortions. And it's for money for the doctors. It's because young men and women see a baby and think, I can't afford this baby, I can't provide for this baby, I can't take care of this baby, and so to make my life easier, I'm going to kill this baby. You take someone else's life for personal gain. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've had an abortion or you're thinking about it, I want you to know we want to help you. Again, this is not judging. This is love. I don't want you to go this direction. We will adopt your baby. We will find a way to have your baby adopted. We will take care of you and your baby. If that's you this morning, come and talk to me. Come, go talk to Lori, who just gave me this announcement. They help young women that find themselves in predicaments like this. We want to help you. We want to love you. We want to take you in. We want to care for you and your baby. And if you're here and have had an abortion, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have a great Savior who forgives those who shed innocent blood. We do. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. But friends, He is a great Savior. He's a lavish Savior. And He forgives all those, no matter what they've done, if they repent and believe in Him. And so I invite you to believe in Him. But friends, in our passage today, we see the shedding of innocent blood. And God says very clearly in Proverbs 6 that He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes. Pride. Pride. God forbid that we should be proud in our righteousness. Save for the grace of God. There go I. There go I. Save for the grace of God. There go I to force my girlfriend to have an abortion. Save for the grace of God, there go I, being one of those people who beat Elijah up for my own money. That could be Joseph Randall. Save for the grace of God. No place for pride here. He hates pride. A lying tongue he hates. And number three, the hands that shed innocent blood. This is the sin addressed in our passage. There's an attraction in sin. I wonder if you've felt that before. There's an attraction to sin. Notice the text says, they say, uses plural pronouns. They say, come with us. Let's do this. You see, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Sin is attractive partly because of peer pressure. And peer pressure is so powerful because we so often care a whole lot more about what other people think about us than we care about what God thinks about us. When people are big and God is small is the title of a book. Can you imagine? That happens when we don't have a right view of God. Oh, if we knew Him like we ought and see Him in all His glory and splendor and power and majesty. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. Jesus who will come back with a flaming sword in His mouth and fire in His eyes. And people who have not bowed the knee to Him will cry for the mountains to fall down and shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's our God. Oh my! He is glorious. He is powerful. He is beautiful. And He will avenge you. He will avenge you. And all of us who've been treated wrongly. But if we knew Him, if we knew Him, why would we sin? If we knew Him, why would we disobey Him? Everybody's doing it. Who cares if everybody's doing it? If you know God is for you, then if all 7 billion people in the world are against you, that's nothing. Nothing. It's like a little weeble. Weebles wobble, but they won't fall down. A little weeble against the God of the universe. There's no fear. And so we can stand for the truth, Christian. It's going to get harder and harder in this country to stand alone as the culture veers more and more toward sexual immorality and a culture of death and euthanasia and killing the unborn and killing the old and killing those who have Down syndrome. It's going to be more and more hard to stand alone for Jesus, no matter what, no matter the cost. And yet that's what Jesus calls us to do. That's what He calls us to do. We will not be swayed by peer pressure. We will not change our minds. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's the cry of the Christian. I just finished a wonderful book by a young lady named Rivka Berry, who grew up in a very strict Muslim home. And she came to Jesus. She came to the beauty and glory of Christ. And her father threatened to kill her because her father is a Muslim who follows what the Quran and Hadith teach. And Muhammad said, if one converts from Christianity to, from Islam, then he must be killed. And so her father was following Islam and threatened to kill her. So she ran away. Many of you may have heard this story. It happened in 2005-06. She fled away to Florida. It was national, international news. And now she's written a book about this. And there's one point in the book where she is standing alone. Family against her. Mosque she grew up in against her, wanting to kill her. And she thinks she's going to die. And she's on the phone with a woman who's trying to help her. And she asked this woman, "Ma'am, please pray that I would have the strength not to deny Jesus, but to die for Him." 16 years old. She's a Christian. That's what a Christian does. That's basic Christianity. We stand alone with God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? No one successfully. No one can successfully be against us if God is for us. And so there's an attraction of sin because of peer pressure. There's an attraction of sin because of promised reward. And so if you notice the text, come with us and do this, shed this innocent blood because of precious goods, of plunder and purse. Sin is enticing because it promises great things to you. Sin, whether it's this kind of sin or pornography or sex outside of marriage or abortion or homosexuality or pride or arrogance or lying or lust, whatever the sin is, it promises something good to you and it's lying to you. Sin is a liar. It lies to you. And so we see these lies in this passage. They promise precious goods and plunder and purse. Sin is enticing. It's enticing. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." All that to say, there are pleasures in sin. There are. But they're fleeting. They're poof, dust, nothing. Here a second, gone a second. They're nothing. And God calls you to turn away from fleeting pleasures and come to the pleasure who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who does not change, who will give you fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore like you have never imagined. And so, put away these tiny little pleasures. Come drink from the God who satisfies forever with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. As followers of Christ, we find Jesus more precious than precious goods, more precious than plunder, more precious than purse. We find Jesus more precious than the thrill of clicking on the computer. We find Jesus more precious than telling that lie, knowing it will save our reputation, but we deny our Lord. We find Christ more precious than sin. May God do that in our lives. May God do that in our lives. What about us? What about us at Alney Baptist Church? I was trying to think of how I could more appropriately apply this to us, because I'll be honest with you, I don't think most of you are tempted to go beat somebody up for money and shed their blood. There may be some of you in here that find that tempting, but my guess is most of you here today are not tempted to go beat someone up and take their money. How does it apply to us? And I thought of 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15 says this: everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is where we go to the heart, right? And we search our own hearts. And God says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. You have shed innocent blood in your heart with your murder. H.B. Charles, a pastor in Jacksonville, said this week: spiritual authenticity is demonstrated by how you treat others who mistreat you. Spiritual authenticity is demonstrated by how you treat others who mistreat you. So he introduced that by saying it's not theological. So we can have great knowledge about God. We can read all the big commentaries and books and have the Bible memorized. But if we have not love, we're nothing. It's not necessarily about the emotional experiences that we have when we get there. I love emotional experiences. I think God is worth getting emotional about. He's worth crying about. He's worth raising our hands and shouting and praise music and electricity. If we were ever to get electric guitars and drums, He's worthy of all that. He's worthy of being very emotional. But you can be very emotional and hate your brother. And God is not pleased with that. He's just not. He's not pleased with long prayers and eloquent sermons. And He's not pleased with preaching at Broad and Alney and handing out tracts if there's no love for the people and love in the congregation. So how ought you to gauge your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God going? Maybe not so much, well, I had my quiet time every day this week, which is a great thing. To get up and read the Bible and pray. That's a wonderful thing. I don't want to knock that. But maybe a more accurate barometer of how your relationship with God is: what does your relationship look like with the person you have the hardest time loving, getting along with, and talking to in this church, in Alney Baptist Church? So your relationship with God is only as good as that hardest relationship. You see. And we're commanded to love one another, deeply love one another, sacrifice for one another, care for one another. How are we doing with that at our church? 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John 13:35, by this, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the greatest witness to the Alney community, is how deeply we love one another as a church family, as a covenant family, as members of this church. That is the greatest witness to Jesus, is when people look and see how deeply we love and sacrifice and care for one another. So may God work in us to grow in this, that we might not be murderers and not be liars, but honor God with our lives. Finally, the punishment of sinners. We see the punishment of sinners in our text, Proverbs 1, 15 through 19. My son, do not walk in the way with them, but hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And so you see again an exhortation, don't walk in their way because they are evil and shed innocent blood. Again, sin lies to you. It lies to you. Verses 17 through 18, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Now, this is somewhat hard to understand, and even wise biblical Hebrew reading commentators disagree. I think the little comment on the birds means one of two things. It could mean the birds are smarter than these men. And so he's saying, don't be stupid like birds. These men are stupid like birds. And so the birds, in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. And so the bird sees the net laid, and because the bird sees the net laid, it's smart enough to fly away. But these men are dumber than birds. They don't even realize that they're setting a net for themselves. They're going to end in their own destruction. Others see that the proper translation of this, in the eyes of a bird, the net is spread with grain for no reason. So the bird sees the food and just cares about the food, doesn't notice the net, and it's going to go for it and get caught. And these men are just as stupid as birds. Whether you understand the passage the first way or the second way, the bottom line is the same. Sin is stupid, deceptive. It lies to you, and you ought to flee from it. Sin is stupid, deceptive. It lies to you, and you ought to flee from it. Because you see, it promises all this gain, all this plunder. It promises the world. And yet, what did our Lord tell us? In Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit to gain everything and lose your soul in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? You gain nothing. Friends, the passage makes clear that the end of these evildoers is their own blood will be shed and they will die. Their own blood will be shed and they will die. And the Bible teaches this all over the place. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So friend, if you're here this morning and you come here as not a believer, we're happy that you're here. We want you to keep coming. But we want to warn you in love that the wages of your sin, your rebellion against God, you're not giving God the time of day, you're not submitting to God in all His good and holy and righteous ways, your end will be death. Both physical death and death in hell forever. Because since our God is so great, you punish someone based on the dignity and value of the one sinned against. So if I killed a roach this week in the church, nobody cared about that. Y'all are probably happy about that. But friend, if someone assassinated the President of the United States, the world would come to a stop. Because the dignity of the one sinned against shows what punishment should happen to the evildoer. And that person who would do such a wicked thing to the President of the United States, he's in big trouble. Big trouble, rightly so. So how much more to sin against the infinite, everlasting, glorious God of the universe? Friend, the only just punishment is eternity in hell. Because He's an infinite God, infinite in goodness, infinite in glory, infinite in majesty, infinite in power. That's why hell is so bad, because God is so good. And friends, we love you and we don't want you to go there. So this infinitely gracious, good, just God sent Jesus into the world, who's the infinite God-man, who lived a perfectly righteous life, obeyed God's law, died on that cross, bearing the wrath and judgment and curse of God, and then rose up from the dead, so that if you today, no matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, however way you've done it, if you're here today and you have done this in this passage, you have shed innocent blood to get money, maybe that's you, friend, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven even if you killed the man to get the money. If you repent and trust in Christ, you may have to go to jail, but you'll be forgiven and live with God forever. That's the good news of the gospel. If that's new to you, I would love to speak with you about that. Come over for lunch and let's talk about this good gospel message. I want to end today by addressing those of you who may have been on the receiving end of being attacked, like our brother Elijah was this week. Some of you in your lives, you've been hurt very badly. You've been abused and used. You've been attacked. You've been hurt. You've been stolen from. You have encountered pains and suffering that some of us could never dream or imagine. And I want to read something to you that I think will help you think through this through the lens of the gospel. Something I read this week that a friend of mine wrote. I made copies of these and put them on the back there. But I want to read to you this short little description. This is by Mez McConnell, and he was severely beaten by his stepmother as a young child, and she died. And he's reflecting, he can't sleep at night, and he's reflecting on how he feels about this woman who so severely abused him in his life. He's reflecting on how he feels about her death. And he says this, "I thought I might dance a little jig or even feel a sense of release and elation at news I longed and dreamed about and ached for as a kid. This is a woman who drove me to such despair that I attempted to set her on fire when she was drunk and asleep when I was no more than 10 years old. But there was no jig. I'm conflicted further when I think about my own family today, almost 3 decades after she beat me for the last time. My wife of 17 years lies next to me soundly sleeping. My girls, 12 and 13, are in their rooms. Because of my childhood, they have never known violence in our home. Because of my pain, they have never known cigarette burns on pale, skinny arms. Because of my nightmares, they have never spent endless, lonely nights in locked-up cupboards without food and clothing. Because of my shame, they have never known the horrors of being stripped and mocked in front of drunken strangers. Because of my scars, they have never known hunger so deep. They've been forced to eat their own feces. Because of my upbringing, they never have been beaten with poles and sticks. Because of my childhood, they've never been knocked unconscious for failing to wash a dish properly. Because of her, they've never known the horrors of deeply psychological and traumatic abuse. Of course, they've never known these things primarily because I know Jesus. It's 4 a.m. and I am suddenly reminded that I am not the person I was 30 years ago. Maybe she did change at the end. An awful thought crosses my mind. What if she, like me, found the true forgiveness and peace of Jesus Christ? No. There was no evidence to suggest it. How would I know? I haven't seen her for 30 years. No, surely not. God wouldn't do this to me. He's on my side, right? He wouldn't let me down by saving my chief tormentor, would he? Imagine that. That would be the ultimate cheat, wouldn't it? Pardoned at death for her heinous crimes against me and who knows how many others. I don't like that thought. I suddenly realized that if it were true, then I'd be like an angry brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I want God to overlook my sins. I like it when he does that. But hers? That's a stretch. I tell myself I'm a better person than she was. Is that true? Maybe now. But any good in me belongs to the Holy Spirit. I hurt people. I abused people. I stole. I lied. I murdered in my heart. I too have done awful things. I think about Romans 12:17-21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't like that very much. I want to be her judge and jury. Do I trust God to be hard enough on her? Will he let her off on a technicality? Will he forgive her? Maybe he doesn't know the full story and I need to fill him in on the details. Pathetic, I know. Sinful. He's saying, I'm thinking sinfully right now. I'm thinking arrogantly right now. I want to comfort myself by comparing my innocent suffering to his. Jesus understands me because we have suffered together. But tragic though it is, my pain doesn't really compare to his cosmic distress. My anguish, though real, is not even a pinprick on the little finger of his nail-pierced hand. My suffering is infinitesimal in light of the cross of Calvary as he took the wrath of God upon himself to rescue the poor, the lowly, the proud, the greedy, the arrogant, the child abusers. He died for awful human beings like my stepmother, like me. I roll over and try to sleep, chewing on that awful truth. She doesn't need my forgiveness any more than I need her repentance. We both need the former forgiveness from him, and he requires the latter repentance from us. Thankfully, in Jesus, he grants both to all who come. It doesn't tie it all up neat and nice like a little bow, but at least sleep comes, knowing that ultimately the judge of all the earth will do right and act justly. I would encourage you to take one of those and read the whole thing. Friends, that is the grace of God. That is the grace of God who, as we sang, the vilest of sinners, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So for those of you who have been used and abused, attacked, like our brother Elijah, listen to Romans 12:19-21 again. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, friends, the good news of the gospel and the law of God is that all wrongs will be righted someday, either on the cross of Calvary or in hell. And so we can rest that our God, the judge, he will do right. He will make all things right. And so because we know that, that frees us to not have to be bitter, to not hold grudges, to not seek revenge, but to love our enemies, to love those who use us and abuse us, to pray for them. Jesus saves vile sinners that entice. They ambushed him for the right price. His death and rising would suffice to swallow death and every vice. Jesus is our preeminent example of the one who was enticed with a huge price, but did not consent nor let his knee be bent to the wicked devil's torment, but he was content with his Father's intent. He did his Father's will to any extent, even to the descent of the humiliation of the cross, so that he would not consent, has made the greatest ascent to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus was enticed by the devil after 40 days without food when he was very hungry, but he did not consent. Jesus was enticed by the devil to test God and throw himself down from the temple heights, but he did not consent. Jesus was enticed by the devil to worship the devil and promised all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, but he did not consent. Jesus was enticed by Peter, remember, not to suffer many things and be killed, but he did not consent and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus was enticed by Peter again, not to humble himself and wash his disciples' feet, but he did not consent. Jesus was enticed in the Garden of Gethsemane not to go to the cross, but he did not consent. And he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was enticed and tempted in every respect like we are, yet without sin. He did not, would not, and shall not consent. He did not consent so that we might be saved from all our consenting. He did not consent so that we might be forgiven. He did not consent so that we might be adopted as the children of God. He did not consent so that we might inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He did not consent so that all things work together for our good. He did not consent so that all our needs might be met according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He did not consent so that we might be made into the image of Jesus. He did not consent so that we might die to sin and not live in it any longer. He did not consent so that we might not consent and say no to sin. He did not consent so that we might love one another deeply. He did not consent so that we might love our enemies, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who persecute us. He did not consent so that we might enjoy fullness of joy and pleasures forever one day where there's no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more being attacked for money, no more loss of life and limb. He did not consent. He did not consent. But oh, he let himself be ambushed by the evil. Oh, he is the most innocent one, yet he allowed himself to be ambushed by the greatest evil to ever cross the horizon of this world so that he might die on that cross and rise again to save sinners from evil forevermore. You see, the wicked men in our text, the wicked men in our passage, they sought to take one's life, someone else's life, for their own personal gain. But Jesus, our great champion, our great, beautiful, and glorious champion, Jesus gave His life so that wicked sinners like you and like me and like those in our text might gain eternal life through faith in Him if they simply repent and believe the gospel. Friends, we have a glorious Savior. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's pray together. Father, we bless Your name. We praise You for such a champion. Such a champion. Lord, amazing God, we praise You. Lord, we praise You for Jesus. We praise You that He did not consent. We praise You that He allowed Himself to be ambushed by the wicked. We praise You that You raised Him from the dead. We praise You that He's our Savior. We praise You, Lord, that You will do right. Lord, we praise You that You are more beautiful than sin, more enticing than sin, more glorious, Lord, than anything we could be tempted to do against You. And so, Father, we pray by Your Spirit You would apply this Word to our hearts that we might grow in Christ and not consent and live for our mighty champion King. Lord, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.